Now, the eagle-eyed among you will notice in the service leaflet that we inadvertently left out the sermon, if you look in there. So some of you probably thought, well, finally, you know, we're going to get in and get out. But I wrote this thing, so I'm going to go ahead and offer it, if that's all right. I want to help you conjure up how odd this scene is of Jesus washing feet. It's weird, really. We tend to domesticate the story, to tame it, or even make it kind of sweet. But it's challenging, it's inspiring, I would call it dangerous and difficult. And so I want to help you imagine that and recapture maybe some of how it struck those first disciples. Imagine the scene. Jesus gets up from the table. He takes off his outer garment. He strips to the waist. He kneels before each of his followers and he washes their feet. He washes James and John, the scruffy fishermen who dropped everything to follow him. He washes Lazarus and his sister Martha, who had to be coaxed out of the kitchen to sit down, and Mary, who had anointed his feet with expensive ointment and her tears. He washes Peter, who denies him, Judas, who betrays him, and his mother and his brothers who fear he's gone mad. Imagine. Now, Abram washed the feet of an angel when the messenger visited, but by and large, men don't wash people's feet in this culture. That's work for servants and women, mostly, we're told. So it's a startling transgression to appropriate to himself this invisible labor, which is ordinarily accomplished by people considered unworthy to untie the guest's sandals. There's something here for us to digest in Jesus crossing the boundaries of role and gender and class. Maybe that's a test for whether or not the living God is present in a situation that we can use now. Have walls tumbled down and bridges been built in their place in a given moment? Has some significant role been reversed or something turned upside down? If so, let's open our eyes and look and feel God is present. What's knocked down in you in this story's telling? Imagine Princess Diana washing Mother Teresa's feet. Imagine an Ivy League defense attorney kneeling at Harvey Weinstein's feet. Imagine a Honduran refugee bathing the fevered brow of the President of the United States. Is anything getting unlodged in you? And what's lifted up when you read a story where everyone is treated with dignity and when each of us is believed to be better than our worst action? I am depending on it being true that I am better than my worst action. And that's the kind of thing that's happening in this story. Jesus bows at Judas's feet. Wash my feet, Peter asks. You got to be kidding. You're not going to do that. What are you talking about? I don't deserve that. You're the teacher, he says. In the Greek, Peter's response is even more striking. He stops and starts and stops again, not speaking in complete sentences. The narrator's making it sound as if Peter can hardly breathe. And no wonder. Jesus subverts every established norm in his action here in loving like this. And it's hard to take a breath when you've been stood upside down in this way. So to make this scripture come alive, I'm going to ask every one of you right now to stand, get out in the aisle and stand on your heads. I'm going to wait until you do it. Okay. But when we see the world from that perspective, everything looks different. A whole new world opens up. There's a family physician who works just a few miles up York Road who wrote this poem titled Washing Feet. He writes, being thorough, I remove a holy sock to view a diabetic man's filthy feet. I used the time to invite his talk of what drove him to live on the street, and I wonder if any of this can help. When he tells me more of his medical past, I run warm water into a stainless bowl, immerse both his feet, and begin to ask myself what good this does for a soul to allow himself to undergo this ablution. Silently, I sluice the water between his toes and soap the crusty callus at his heel. I marvel at his arch and notice how closely it fits in my palm. I know he can feel this proximity too. He shuts his eyes. Weeks of layers peel away, revealing still more, added months ago. Removing the tough brown hide of yesterday yields clean pink skin. But we both know that this ritual could prove useless days from now. Still, this moment may withstand its passing, teaching us each something unknown before. The medicine of talk and time, the hope that basin, soap, and touch can bear. I've been thinking a lot about my brother lately. A partner in a white shoe law firm, a bicycle racer, and weekend artist, Paul had a debilitating stroke 5 years ago. And one hospital exchange in particular has stayed with me and been especially present to me this week. No surprise with my brother that this image, this scene is both funny and profound. He's a survivor. And most of our time together, we've either laughed ourselves to tears or cried ourselves toward laughter. In the early days of his paralysis, before he could stand on his own, much less walk without assistance, Paul was being bathed by an aide after a long, sweaty day of physical therapy. Now, my brother has an exceedingly high tolerance for pain. But on this day, he'd asked for some medication to take the edge off. The attending physician had ordered a pill of some sort, but as luck would have it, the medication came at a shift change. So a brand new nurse, a tiny young woman who had not yet met my brother, brought it to the room. So here's the scene. Paul is in the shower. Now, Paul's a great big man, an athlete, right? So Paul's in the shower, naked, being bathed by another great big gentle giant of a man named Darius, and the sweet young nurse arrives with the pill. Now Darius is singing. This is Alabama after all. So Darius is watching my brother and he's singing. And my brother is tapping the one big toe that he can still move. "Oh, Miss Ware," the nurse says to my sister-in-law, "I'll come back later. I have to give Mr. Ware's medication directly and scan his wristband as I do it, and I don't want to bother him in the shower." "Paul won't mind," my sister-in-law told her. "He never asked for pain medication, so you know he's hurting, and he'll be glad to see you. Paul, your nurse is here with your pill." Not missing a beat, this little young woman, this nurse, rolls her portable computer into the shower and goes in along with it. It's now a pretty crowded room. And we hear around the bend, there's a little curtain for privacy, but now Darius is in there, my brother's in there, and this new young nurse is in there. And she says, "Hey, Mr. Ware, I'm Kristen. Am I gallant and funny and naked?" And paralyzed brother responds, "Hey, Kristen, pardon me if I don't stand up." And we all just fell out laughing. Now, who is Jesus in that scene? And who's being healed? And who's serving whom? Every one of us was being transformed. And I think our laughter was a sign of that. We were all so vulnerable at that minute. We were scared. We didn't know what he was going to be able to do. He was literally immobile and being made into something new by happenstance. But for that minute, it felt good and funny and safe for a moment. Like that moment, I imagine, when Jesus knelt down and washed
his friend's feet. Jesus kneeling before Judas. Well, that breaks everything open. Jesus kneeling before the one who betrayed him, that makes everything bearable. And I would argue it makes anything possible.
Years ago in another church, towels were placed on the benches that sat on either side of the altar. On the floor were several basins with pitchers of water next to them. Anyone who wished could take part in foot washing was invited to come forward. And in that place, each person who had his or her own feet washed could then, if so moved, share in the washing of others. The pastor waited and greeted warmly those who came forward, and she began the washing. In the gathering that evening was a man whose body, as a child, had been abused in ways he was only beginning to be able to admit and explore. Now in his early 30s, Stuart was still very reluctant to be touched except in the safety of the ceremonies of the church. So he was there a lot, but it was doubtful that this liturgy of Maundy Thursday would draw him in. Too big, he might say. Too much. Too close. So he watched as other people went forward to have their feet washed, and he watched as they in turn washed the feet of other folks. And then, for a reason he probably couldn't have spoken at the time, his body got him up and went forward. A man he had seen before in the congregation but did not know met him. He helped him find a place and he began to wash his feet. And he touched Stuart's feet in a gentle and efficient way, pouring warm water on them and rubbing them with his hands. And the unlikeliness of it helped Stuart to feel good and safe and changed. When the man finished his washing, he dried his feet with a fresh towel, and Stuart joined the other washers as naturally as can be. Later on, Stuart said that evening, something about his body had been given back to him. This extraordinary action that Jesus performs for the folks he knows so well, the folks who worried that he was crazy, the folks who wanted so desperately for him to be the one that betrayed him. Jesus knelt down before them and then turned around over his shoulder and said, "Y'all do this. Y'all do this too. It's servant's work. It's humbling, but it's not humiliating." And I think that's the point. You see, God will stop at nothing to communicate his love for us. He shows us that we're never too old to be born again, that we're never too wounded to be healed, that we're never too lost to be found. He runs out to meet us when we can't get ourselves back home. And he reaches into where we're sure enough dead, and he says, "Rise." The God in me bows to the God in you, he says. And he goes on to say, "I know that you're dirty. I know that you're wounded and tired from sore from the road. Will you let me love you? Can I wash your feet? And now, will you do it for somebody else?" Amen.